So good to see you in God's house. So good. Yes, it's good to be here. I'm ready to learn. How about you? About the faith of our founding fathers. What a timely, needed message. Amen. 1 Corinthians, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It's chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I'm so glad to be gathered together with you foolish people, you unwise people, that God has called. Amen. God, I think that scripture's in there just to keep us humble. Because we can't do it in ourselves. Only He can do it through us. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn tonight. We ask that your anointing be upon Laura Lee as she teaches. And we thank you for all that have gathered to learn. And Father, we're proud of America. And we want to see America strong. We want to see her doing what she is called to do. And God, what you put in the founding fathers' hearts, we want to see it. And God, we are here to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And we thank you for your blessings. And everybody here said, amen.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, great are you, Lord. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Tell him tonight, come on. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we so we pour out our praise to you, only you.
Only you, Lord.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Lift it up, come on.
Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we great you are. For all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord.
Earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
All the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Up your
we
people,
cry
God.
Up for your mercy, God, of
raise
our
up
sons
your people,
and daughters
God.
Of this land.
Raise up your people,
oh God,
God,
let them see a beautiful America again, God.
Let your breath be in our lips, Lord. Oh, pray for our nation, God.
God, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain, God. Pour out
let your breath be
oh
in our lips, oh God.
Oh,
in
from
our
sea
voice.
To sea, God. Oh, the valleys
let
your and the
breath,
plains,
come
Father. Pour out your spirit.
Your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour. So we pour out our praise to you, only
you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers tonight, oh God. Thank you, Jesus.
Somebody give him some praise right now for his goodness.
Oh, God.
You had every right to stand there at a distance. But you wrapped yourself in flesh and ran to me. Why would I need the proof of your existence, when your mercy is the air I breathe, when your mercy is the air I breathe, I know you're not far away. God, you cannot be contained. Heaven is where you are. Jesus, I call on your name. You can do anything, anything. Heaven is where you are. Heaven is where you are. I can relate to the thief who hung beside you and received a gift that he could never earn. Wonderful grace, you can make it all new. Let your kingdom come in all the earth. Let your kingdom come in all the earth. I know you're not far away. God, you cannot be contained. Heaven is where you are. Jesus, I call on your name. You can do anything, anything. Heaven is where you are. I know you're not far away. God, you cannot be contained. Heaven is where you are. Jesus, I call on your name. You can do anything, anything. Heaven is where you are. Oh, heaven is where you are. Right here, right now, you're moving. Right here, right now, you're moving. You're moving right here, right now. You're moving right here, right now. You're moving. I know you're not far away. God, you cannot be contained. Heaven is where you are.
Jesus, I call on your name. You can do anything, anything. Heaven is where you are. I know you're not far away. God, you cannot be contained. Heaven is where you are. Jesus, I call on your name. You can do anything, anything. Heaven is where you are. Oh, heaven is where you are. Oh, yeah. Heaven is where you are.
Yes, Lord. Let's just lift our hands up to him right now. Father, we especially lift up our nation right now, God, before you, Father. Ask in the name of Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Pardon our transgressions. Blot out our iniquities, oh God. You said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face, turn from their wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven, forgive our sins and heal our lands. Father, let healing flow, God. Let it flow, Lord. Let it flow to this nation. As you remember the prayers of our forefathers, as you remember the covenant, God, that they made with you, Father. We pray tonight, let your mercy flow. Let it flow like a river, Lord. Because we know that you're not far away. God, you cannot be contained. Heaven is where you are. Jesus, I call on your name. You can do anything, anything. Heaven is where you are. Heaven is where you are. Oh, yes, it is. Heaven is where you are. We pray your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If our ushers will come, we're going to turn a few more house lights on because Laura Lee has to have a light, Austin. So if you'll take care of that. Amen. If the teacher needs light, there's...
experience, but it made me realize one thing, how little I know. I'm telling you, guys, we need to all be students. I'm going to remind you again what the Lord told us in Acts, that we all need to be like the Bereans and study the Word every day. You need to study the Bible every single day, and we need to continue to be students. When I was homeschooling my boys, I would always tell them, you know, you need to always be a student, a lifelong learner, because when you stop learning, what happens to you? You dry up. You really do. So I'm just challenging you tonight to let this be the beginning of your study on our founding fathers and on the foundation of our nation. There's so much. I have just scratched the surface, and I'm just trying to hit the hot spots, but I want you to be diligent and use your discernment when you're going and studying. Alan Kegler, he's a great friend of mine who is a great scholar, and he was telling me, he warned me, you know, when you're studying these things, when you're looking things up on the internet, you need to be real careful about where you look, because you can find anything out there. And what I suggest is to go back to the source, the original documents, right? And that's what Wall Builders has done. They've collected over 100,000 documents before 1812 for our founding, from our founding fathers' letters and other things that they have documented. So just be careful, but I do want to encourage you to be a student. So before we get started, I want to pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given, that we can learn about the foundations and how you were involved in founding this country. And Father, I ask that every word that I say comes from you, and that it would be clear, and you would bring to my remembrance everything that needs to be said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to need some help, and I forgot the microphone, so I need to go get it. Dolly texted me and said that she had found some information about some clergy that fought in the American Revolution. And she's going to share that with us tonight. She has just a few minutes because we are on a time crunch because there's so much stuff. But she's going to share this with you.
I encourage you.
I thought I cut it on. It should be on. It's okay. Yeah, there it is. Sorry.
Okay.
Okay.
Am I on now?
Nope.
Sorry, we thought we had this worked out.
Testing, one, two.
There we go.
Testing, okay. I encourage you all to look up and read about the Black-Robed Regiment. I encourage you all to do that. I found so much, and it's so much I can't put it all in this. But it started in... let me get here. It started in 1606 when they first got here. And if you think about it, why did they leave England? Why? Because they wanted religious freedom.
That's right. Yes.
And that's what they were fighting for so bad. And like I said, I have so much here. In 1620, the Pilgrims landed in Massachusetts. Their pastor, John Robinson, charged them to elect civil leaders who would not only seek the common good, but who would also eliminate special privileges. By 1636, they had also enacted the Citizens' Bill of Rights, the first. So this was all before 1776. Yeah. In 1630, the Puritans arrived and founded the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and under the leadership of their ministers, they too established representative government with annual elections.
Wow.
In 1636, the Reverend Roger Williams established the Rhode Island Colony and its representative form of government, explaining the sovereign, original, and foundation of civil power lies in the people.
That's right.
Okay. I'm trying to go. In 1676, New Jersey was chartered and divided into two religious sub-colonies. The Puritans were in East Jersey and the Quakers were in West Jersey. Mm-hmm. And William Penn declared, "We lay a foundation for after ages to understand their liberty, that they may not be brought into bondage, but by their own consent, for we put the power in the people." And under Penn's document, there was no taxation without representation, freedom of conscience, trial by jury, immunity from arrest without warranted were guaranteed.
So those foundations were laid long before.
Yeah, that was in 1676. Mm-hmm. And it just goes on and on, but I do want to read you something that really struck out at me. And this was, I need this, because I can't remember his name. Oh, I'm nervous, guys. Okay, the Reverend Charles Finney. I don't know if you've ever heard of him.
Yes, Second Great Awakening.
Okay, he was a Presbyterian minister from 1825 to 1835. I suggest you look him up.
Definitely.
Okay, he was the minister of the Second Great Awakening. Mm-hmm. And he reminded ministers in his day, now I want you to listen to this. "Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it.
Wow.
If the church is degenerate and worldly,
the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. Mm. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it.
Wow.
If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Mm. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. And that was in 1835.
Wow.
Okay. It's time to reinvigorate the black-robed regiment. They fought alongside. A lot of them died.
Yep.
A lot of them lost their homes,
yep.
lost their families, but they fought because that's where they left England.
That's right. That's right. And they felt a responsibility.
Yes.
And they were called the Black Robe Regiment because the clergy back then wore black robes. And they wore them.
And England yep. named them.
Oh, wow. I didn't know that. So they fought in their black robes. The preachers did right alongside. Isn't that amazing? We need to pray for preachers to get back in that pulpit and preach. And preach the word and preach what the founding fathers believed in. Thank you, Dolly. Thank you so much. Now, the question is, are we one nation under God? That's the question. And what was the faith of our founding fathers? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But most of all, why should we even care? Well, we see what a mess our nation is in. Well, let's look at what Matthias Burnett said, and I'm going to go over this again. I know we've done it every single time, but it's our responsibility. He says, because to God and posterity, you are accountable for your rights and your rulers. So we can't just say, well, I'll wash my hands of this. No, it's our responsibility, and we're going to be held accountable for that. So, and also in the Bible, it tells us we need to go back and remember the former things. We need to remember our history. I know that right now there's a big move to erase history. I'm sorry, folks, we can't do that. We can't erase history by pulling a monument down. That's not going to change things. And we have to study our history and know our history, because what did I say history was? His story. It's his story. And so we need to study that so we can go forward and decide how we need to go forward. And remember in Isaiah, it said we need to go back and rebuild those foundations to bring back those crumbling ruins. And that's what we're doing right now. Okay, so let's look at what the faith of our founding fathers actually was. Now, you've seen this. I changed it on my iPad and not on, I'm not really coordinated. All right, John Adams. John Adams, a great man of God. And he said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. So they can say how they want that the founding fathers were atheists, but proof's in the pudding by what these guys said. So let's look at another one. Okay. This is Samuel Adams, and he was called the father of the American Revolution. Does anybody know why he was called the father of the American Revolution? Samuel Adams was a bad dude. He was, well, I mean, a bad in a good way. He was one of the Sons of Liberty, and he fought so hard against the tyranny of Great Britain. So, and this is what he said, and this was in his will. I recommend my soul to the Almighty Being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins. Pretty amazing, huh? Sums it up right there. All right, let's look at Charles Carroll. Now, Charles Carroll was a very interesting guy. And that's why there's so many interesting people, so many founding fathers besides Benjamin Franklin and George Washington. Okay? Charles Carroll was a Catholic, okay? And he had an amazingly long life. 95 years is how old he was when he died. He outlived all his children and his grandchildren. The average lifespan of most of these guys was 35 years. So, 95. So, and this is what he said. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation, and his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. So he knew. You know, you don't get there by what you do. It's only by the blood of Jesus. So I thought that was pretty amazing. All right, now let's look at Patrick Henry. Oh, dear old Patrick Henry. I think it's so cool that we have his first name. Now, most counties are named after the last name, like Henry County. But we got his first name, Patrick Henry. I think it's just so cool. Now, he is another amazing, amazing guy. And he's the one that said, thank you. Give me liberty or give me death. Do you know in that speech there are 11 references to the Bible in that one speech? Is that amazing? That's pretty cool. And this is what he said. Now, this is in his will. And he said, this is the inheritance I give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one, meaning the inheritance, that will make them rich indeed. Isn't that amazing? So he was a governor of Virginia and also a major patriot, as we have said. All right, let's look at Charles Cotesworth Pinckney. He was from South Carolina. He was a signer of the Constitution. He was also a diplomat and a veteran of the American Revolution. I didn't even get you Patrick Henry either. There's Patrick Henry. I'm a little behind. I changed it on my iPad. Oh, I need help. Okay, so there's Patrick Henry. Now, I need to get coordinated. Okay, this is Mr. Pinckney from South Carolina. He said, to the eternal, immutable, and only true God be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. So immutable means you can't make it be quiet. That's me, Jeff. Can't make me be quiet. Can't mute me. He tries, but he can't. Okay, so isn't that amazing? That's just amazing to me. Okay, let me try to get... Okay, so this guy right here, there's so many that you need to look up, but Dr. Benjamin Rush, what a Renaissance man. He was not only a signer of the Declaration of Independence, but he was the father of modern American medicine. He was the father of Sunday school in America, and he was also the father of public schools. Now, don't boo him, okay? Because he had a totally different idea of the way public schools should be. So you need to look him up. He's pretty amazing. He was also an abolitionist. He was. So he was pretty amazing. So this is what he said. My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. How many agree with that? Amen and amen. Okay, now, this next guy is Roger Sherman. Now, do you remember the interesting thing about him? He's the one that took a Bible with him to Congress every year, okay? Took a Bible with him, and he read it through, and he made notes for his chaps, okay? And it took him 15 years to get all of his children covered with a Bible because he had 15 kids, okay? So he would gift them with the Bible when he got home of the notes that he had taken in Bible study in Congress. That's so cool, okay? So he was one of six that signed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, okay? So let's read his quote. I believe that there is one living and true God existing in three persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that the scriptures of Old and New Testaments are a revelation from God, that God did send his own Son to become man, die in room instead of sinners, and thus to lay a foundation for the offer of pardon and salvation of all mankind, so as all may be saved who are willing to accept the gospel offer. Wow. He just summed it up, didn't he? The whole gospel right there. So, and he is only, he is one of six. And does anybody know any of the other five besides Roger Sherman? You should know one. He was a scientist. No, not Thomas Jefferson. Benjamin Franklin. Good job. He cheated. He looked at my notes. No, I'm just kidding. He did. Okay, so Benjamin Franklin was one. Robert Morse. Do you remember who Robert Morse was? He was the financier of the American Revolution. Remember, he gave up his whole fortune? Because he went and got loans from everywhere, and he used his business and his fortune as collateral, and he lost all that. So he was one. James Wilson, George Reed, and George Clymer. Okay? So look those guys up. Pretty amazing. They were the only six that signed both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Now, were they written like one afternoon right after each other? How far apart were they? Thank you, Alan. 11 years apart. 1776, 1787. Almost in 1987, that's when Barry and I got married. I keep wanting to say that. It was 1787. So, all right, we're going to do a little review. Dolly did a great review for us of the founding documents and how they're all based on the law of the Lord, and that we came over here and the governments were started. The civil government was started from the religious freedom and the government from the Lord. So we're going to look at a little review of that really fast. Okay, so the Declaration of Independence, we found out, was the United States birth certificate. It was when it came into being. We declared our independence from Great Britain, okay, because of the tyranny. And who remembers some of the complaints we had? Shout out one. No, not, well, taxation without representation, but that was number 17. That wasn't even in the top. One of them was confiscating your arms. Oh, does that sound familiar? And no trial. No trial by jury, no trial at all. I mean, and you had, they did, they came in, the armies came in, right? And they had to house them and feed them, and they were like lived above the law. So there was a lot of different things that they did. Those are just a few of the things that they did. So I want to read the first section, the section that Daryl Hilton told us last week. And I want you to listen to for the names for God, okay, and what God gave us. All right, when I read this, I want you to listen for that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? All right, so we're given unalienable rights. Does anybody know what that means? What does it mean? You looked it up. Great. Good. She's a good student.
Not transferable or not capable of being taken away.
That's right. Non-transferable rights. You cannot be denied and cannot be taken away. So can the government take away these rights? Did the government give these rights to us?
No.
Who gave them to us? Our Creator. God gave us these rights of life, of liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? So, the government, therefore the Constitution, remember what I said about this being the charter of our country, right? And the Constitution were the bylaws or the laws that had to agree with the Declaration of Independence, right? So, it was set up, this was how our country, how it was going to be, well, why it was created, and the Constitution was how it was going to be run, right? And so the government was created to protect those unalienable rights. Okay, that we have got to get that. The rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, somehow things have gotten upside down, and that's why we've got to pray and we've got to know the truth. So the government did not give these rights. These rights were given to us by our Creator. Okay? Now, during the time after the Declaration of Independence, well, the war actually started before then. There were battles, Battle of Lexington in 1774, all kinds of things. Okay? But the government, who knows the government that was in place during the American Revolution? Coach Haynes? The Articles of Confederation. Okay. So, the Articles of Confederation were the government that was kind of in place. And it was very weak because all it was really just a league of, a confederation means just a loosely bound league of friendship between the states. There was no real, nothing really that held them together, okay, like the Constitution was going to eventually do, okay? So it was very weak. And during the American Revolution, there were, this is from George Washington. This was what he said, and this is not an exact quote. But he said that George Washington recalled that during the American Revolution, there were at least 67 moments that he would have suffered disaster if God had not intervened on behalf of the struggle for independence. So winning the American Revolution was a miracle in itself. Because do you remember about Great Britain? It was the fighting machine of the world. I mean, it had the biggest army, and it was the most powerful nation. And here there's these little ragtag patriots, really that's what we were, that came out, Minutemen, who came out, they were farmers that came out to fight with pitchforks. Squirrel hunters, that's exactly right, with their squirrel guns. That's the truth. And against this fighting machine, okay, the redcoats or the lobster backs or whatever, they had lots of names for them. So it was just an absolute miracle. And our president, you know, the commander-in-chief at that time, George Washington, realized the hand of God in winning the American Revolution. Now, I think it's really cool. I found one of the slogans that they used, you know, all the lots of different wars, you know, the slogans in war. This one was, "No king but Jesus." That was a slogan in the American Revolution. Amen. Amen. Because they knew the tyranny of an earthly king from King George III. They knew his tyranny, and they didn't want a king. The only king they wanted was Jesus. Just had to add that. I think that was pretty cool. Okay, so 1781, we had a victory, the final victory of the war, which was where? Thank you, Yorktown. Yay! Nanny Sue, my mom, answered that question. She's another history nerd like us. Okay, so, and do you remember when I was telling you about one of the founding fathers, what they gave up? Thomas Nelson. Do you remember what Thomas Nelson gave up at the Battle of Yorktown? His house. Okay? Because General Cornwallis had taken over his house as his headquarters. And Thomas Nelson knew that. He told George Washington, look, they're there, destroy the house. It's my house, but you need to destroy it. That's amazing. How many people would do that? How many people would do that? All right, so, interesting fact. One, when we won the war, 1781, it's over. Okay, the peace treaty didn't happen until 2 years later, 1783. But Congress, one of the first things they did in 1782 was print a Bible. Isn't that amazing? So in 1782, the first English Bible was printed in the United States because England had said nobody, no colonies can print Bibles. You just can't do it. They all have to come from England. Interesting. Well, that's the first thing they did was print the Bible. And guess who the Bible was for? For use in the schools. How about that? So that's pretty amazing. So that was one of the first things they did. And in the subscription, in the little thing, it's a very rare book now, according to David Barton, which is one of his original documents, and he has one. It says, "A neat edition of the Holy Scriptures for use in our schools by the United States Congress." Amazing. Okay. Another interesting thing, and my son Wendell and I were talking about this, is the Treaty of Paris. And that happened in 1783. Okay, so we send our guys over there, Thomas Jefferson, John Jay, John Adams, John Jay, Benjamin Franklin were our representatives. And we go over there, and they sign the Treaty of Paris, which was the actual dissolving of the bonds between Great Britain and the United States. And in the above the signature, it says, "In the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity." The Treaty of Paris. Is that amazing or what? In the name of the Trinity. I mean, that's pretty Christian, don't you think? Okay. So, that was in September of 1783. Okay. Now we're getting somewhere into the Constitution. Okay, we are going to get there. So, they've been rocking along with the Articles of Confederation. It's not been a smooth ride, guys. It's just not, because the states all, there were small states, there were large states, and they were just, could not agree on much. And the Articles of Confederation were very weak, and we couldn't get any much done as a nation. That also sounds very familiar, but anyway. So, it really was just an alliance or a league of the states. We needed something stronger than that. Right, so the 55 delegates that met for the Constitutional Convention in May of 1787 were all the way from farmers, I keep seeing them with the pitchforks, you know, the ones that had gone out there, the Minutemen, to fight, to university presidents. So you had such a diverse group of people trying to get together and decide something. How many of you know that is practically impossible? Okay, so Virginia came up with a plan, New Jersey came up with a plan, New York came up with a plan, Connecticut came up with a plan, everybody was different. So they got it was pretty bad. George Mason from Virginia, who was the father of the Bill of Rights, said, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going home. So he leaves Philadelphia. Alexander Hamilton's on his way out the door. And finally, Benjamin Franklin steps up. Okay? Now, Benjamin Franklin, at this time, 81 years old. Okay? He's an old guy. And he's in such poor health, they have to carry him in on one of those sedan chairs. But he did not miss a meeting, y'all. And it was, the tempers were not only hot, but the temperature was hot. Okay? So, but he didn't miss a meeting. And finally he said, now, Benjamin Franklin has also been called a deist. All right? He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that God was involved in our everyday lives. Okay? That's what had been said. But listen to his words. Okay, so he spoke up, and he wanted to remind the delegates of what they did 11 years earlier, right, at the Declaration of Independence. What did they do on the first session? Does anybody remember? They prayed for how long? 3 hours, and they had Bible study. Remember the psalm they read? Psalm 35. And they studied that, studied it, and they prayed for 3 hours. So he reminded them, and this is what he said. Okay, all right. Okay. He said, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven, its blessing on our deliberation, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Wow. So they did a 3-day recess. You know where they went? To church. And they prayed for 3 days. And then Reverend William Rogers prayed over the convention. Okay, so they've been arguing and complaining for weeks, and 5 weeks after Benjamin Franklin asked for prayer, the Constitution was done. Is that amazing? And that's a miracle itself. So that happened on September 17th, 1787. Okay, that's when the Constitution was completed and approved, and that's when the guys signed it. And only 39 of them signed it out of 55, because like I said, some of them got mad and left. So, you know, and that does happen. Okay, now, I've been reading so much about, reading the Federalist Papers. My husband's been picking on me about that. The Federalist Papers, that's some pretty deep stuff, and we think we're really smart these days. It's amazing. Those guys were just brilliant. But it was miraculous because God did that. God gave them all this. I mean, his hand was in all this. So this book, The 5,000-Year Leap, talks about the miracle of the Constitution. What an amazing document it is. And it had to have been God-inspired. It had to have been. And this is what some of the guys said about the Constitution. And these were the signers. Now, Alexander Hamilton, I'm not sure that he signed it, but he was part of it. And James Madison. So let's look at what Alexander Hamilton had to say about the Constitution. For my own part, I sincerely esteem it a system which, without the finger of God, never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests. Okay, amazing that he would say that. And James Madison said this, and he was the father of the Constitution. It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in it the finger of the Almighty hand which has so frequently extended to our relief in the critical stages of the Revolution. So they all knew. They knew it wasn't them. They knew that it was the hand of God and the finger of God. I think that's really interesting. And the finger of God, what do y'all think of when you hear the phrase finger of God? I think, yeah, 10 Commandments and the writing on the wall, right? Okay? The finger of God. Well, the 10 Commandments, all civil government is based, our civil government is based on the 10 Commandments. It's just amazing. So they knew that. All right, now, this is what George Washington said, and at the time, he was not the president of the country, he was the president of the Constitutional Convention. So he was still a big deal. So he said, it appears to me a little short of a miracle that the delegates from so many states should unite in forming a system of national government. So he knew. Okay, so I suggest reading The 5,000-Year Leap if you want more information. It goes through really, really in-depth about the Constitution and the principles that it was based on. Okay? okay? And before you leave tonight, I'm going to give you a copy of the Constitution, okay, so you can have it, all right? Now, so this happened in 1787, on September 17th, and that's Constitution Day, every September 17th. How many people knew that? I'm a teacher and I didn't know that. Do you know it's a federal law that the schools are supposed to teach? Did you know that, Coach Hayes? They're supposed to teach about the Constitution. I just read that. It's a federal law. They're supposed to teach on the Constitution on September 17th. Do we do that? No. I didn't even know that was the day. Isn't that terrible? So I felt really dumb. So now I want you to look at, so that's the signing. And you see Ben Franklin. See him sitting down there? He came in on a sedan chair. He's just so cool. So, but he didn't miss a day, even though he was not in good health at all. Couldn't even walk, okay? So, I want to read to you the last part of the Constitution, and you'll be able to read that in your copy. Done in the convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787. Whose Lord was it? The Founding Fathers' Lord. Is that amazing? That's amazing to me that they would say our Lord, not the Lord, but our Lord. So just a little side note. Okay. Now this next part, people have argued that the Constitution is godless. Well, it's not. And people can argue with me, but if you use the Bible as a reference, you'll see references in the Constitution. And I've got some people that are going to help me tonight by reading these scriptures, okay? Okay, so scripture references in the U.S. Constitution. All right, Exodus 18:21. Use the microphone.
Check. One, two.
Check.
But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens.
Local, state, national government. Republicanism. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 33:22, the three branches of government. This is awesome.
For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us.
Amen. Okay, so that's the three branches. Who can name the three branches of the government?
Judicial, executive.
Thank you. Y'all are so good. The judicial, the Lord is our judge. The legislative, the Lord is our lawgiver. And the Lord is our king, which is the executive. Okay? And there are three branches. That's the executive branch. And there are three different branches so that one branch will not become too powerful. And there's a thing called checks and balances. Okay? And why do you think that was put in there? Because the Founding Fathers knew that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that if you were given power, you were going to be corrupted by it. You were. You just were. And so that's why they created that checks and balance between the three branches of government. How's that? Isn't that cool? Okay. Let's look at Ezra 7:24, where it tells us that churches need to be tax exempt.
Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, are servants of this house of God.
Amen. I think singers ought to be tax exempt. That's what it said. Hey, we need to talk to somebody. Okay. Now, in Article 2, the president is is natural born. And that's Deuteronomy 17:15.
I've got a pretty big mouth, but this helps.
Yeah.
Thou shalt anywise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother.
That's right. Natural born. Okay. Article 3, Section 3, where there has to be witnesses. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 17, 6.
But never put a person to death on the testimony of only one witness. There must always be two or three witnesses.
Okay. It's just a small sample. So I encourage you, again, to go and study. To study, look at the Bible references in the Constitution. Like I said, we're going to be giving these out. And it's probably going to take you a little while because it's pretty deep. It really is. But we need to know how our country is run and what our rights are. I gave you guys the Bill of Rights last week. Okay? Now, the Bill of Rights are those unalienable rights. The rights that cannot be taken away because were they given by the government? No. They were given by our Creator, by our God. Okay. So, that's listed in the Bill of Rights. And the government was formed to protect those rights. Okay? So, got to keep that in mind. And somehow it's kind of turned upside down. I don't understand that. And I was telling them, the Keglers, about this, and I'm not really going to be able to get into separation of church and state because that's a whole other thing. We may have to do another night on that. But the Bill of Rights is so important. And I want you to look at what Chief Justice Warren said. He was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And this is what he had to say about the Bill of Rights. If only our Chief Justices now would believe this. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. I mean, boy, that is the truth. That is the truth. And that's why these times that we're living in right now are so scary, because it's gotten turned upside down. So, where do we go from here? Where does this leave us? All right, first of all, you need to become a student. You need to become a student of what our country stands for, of the Constitution. We need to know what our rights are. Sometimes I don't even think we know what our rights are, okay? But along with rights, what do we have as a citizen? Responsibility. Okay, so responsibility. Let's see what Abraham Lincoln had to say about our responsibility. He said, "We the people are the rightful masters of both Congress and the courts, not to overthrow the Constitution, but to overthrow the men who pervert the Constitution." Amen to that. I mean, that's just amazing. Okay, so what are our responsibilities? Well, what's the one thing we can do? Vote. You've got to vote. You have to. I'm just telling you. You have to. It's your responsibility. You're held accountable by God if you vote or not. And your children, your posterity. You are. That is a fact. So you also can write your congressman, your senator. You need to let them hear your voice. And I put on the website the Christian Voters Guide. It's got all the information you need. It's got our congressmen, our senators, everything. And it also has their voting record. Okay? Now, these are the top three priorities that we need to vote. Okay? And these are part of our Bill of Rights. You need to vote for free religious expression. That's number one. And the other thing is, and this is the one that I always ask first. Barry, what do I always ask first about a candidate? Are they pro-life? Okay? Because if they're pro-life, I know they're going to line up. Usually, and almost 100%, if you look, economics, everything else will line up with what I believe in if they vote life. Okay? So they have to sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. That's one part of our unalienable rights. I mean, it is. the freedom of life, okay, and of liberty and the pursuit of happiness, but the sanctity of the family. So that has to be our top priorities, okay? So does anybody have any questions? I mean, I can go on and talk a little bit about, I don't even know what time it is. So Barry's supposed to keep me an eye. Okay. Are we 8 o'clock or what time is it? Oh, 8:03. Okay. Oh, darn. Cut it off. Yeah. He said he was going to go like this. I'm sure he wants to do that a lot. But we'll have to do the separation of church and state. Yeah, we might have to do that because, man, it's interesting how upside down that is. You know, that is. It's just how they got it. I don't know. And like my mom said, we were talking about the writers. And like I said, I've been reading the Federalist Papers. And my brain is about to explode. And that we think we're so much smarter. Pfft, I'm sorry, guys. We're not. At least I'm not. You know, and that they were taught to be thinkers and to use logic. No comment from the peanut gallery back there. But I'm serious. They were taught to think critically. And we aren't taught. We're taught to regurgitate facts these days. And so it's important. That's why I want you to get in there, dig a little, okay, and vote and write your congressman and pray. Gotta pray. This is an incredible time in our nation, and I think it's up to the church. I think it's up to the church to change things, and we've got to get on our knees. So I thank you for listening. And I'm going to give out the Constitution. Who can help me? Thank you. Thank you very much. I think everybody can have one. Yes, I was getting ready to say the church bought this for you guys.